Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, praise the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you to hear this call to worship taken from Psalm 95. Come and let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and with song. And with that in mind, I'd like to ask you to take your hymn books this evening and turn to hymn number 400. And we'll sing together, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Hymn number 400. This evening. What an honor it is, Father, to come before you as our Father and our God. What a privilege it is, Father, to invoke your presence here among us this evening. And we pray, Lord God, not only for our benefit, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would visit your people tonight. In and through the preaching of your word, be with us, we pray. In and through the singing of praises to your name, be with us, we pray. Grant, Father, that we might know this time to be a time wherein you have visited us. And we ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And let's take our Bibles, and I'd like to read to you a passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 38. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they had fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's take our hymn books and sing together hymn number 403, Not What My Hands Have Done. Hymn number 403.
Thank you.
come to you again in this evening hour in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Father, that you would hear our prayers. Father, even as we have prayed this morning, we pray once again that you would give success to the gospel in this day and age in which we live. We pray, Father, that this world might know and might open their hearts to the glorious message that Jesus Christ seeks sinners, that he saves sinners, that he brings them, Father, from a world of condemnation into a world of blessed peace and fellowship with you. And so, Father, that is our prayer tonight, that from this pulpit and throughout this village and throughout this related area of Dartmouth and New Bedford, that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be made known. We pray, Father, that we as your people might be lights in a dark place, that as we go about our daily business, our time at work, our time at school, whatever it might be, Father, that others might know and see something of the gospel, not only in our actions, but also in our words. So, Father, bring this about, we pray. We also pray, Father, as we so often do, for the well-being of our nation. We pray, Father, that you would raise up godly leaders, particularly, Father, within the Church of Jesus Christ, that there would be men, Father, unashamed of the gospel, men boldly speaking the truth of your word, men making known the reality of who Christ is, and that your people in every aspect of their lives, Father, may reflect something of that beauty of Christ. So, Father, bring this to pass, we pray. Again, we pray for those who are in particular need, Father, whether those needs are financial or whether those needs are spiritual. And we ask, we pray that you would minister in each and every one of their lives, Father. Give grace in this, we ask. We also pray, Father, once again for our pastor. And we ask that you would be with him, Father, in his time of vacation, his time of refreshing. Give to him, Father, we pray, the needed rest. And bring him back, Lord God, ready to do your work once again. And finally, Father, as we have prayed already, but we pray once again for the successful proclamation of your word. Open ears and open hearts, Father. Strengthen wills that we might do everything that we are commanded in your word. And bring these things to pass, we pray, Father, for the glory of your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then one more hymn. Hymn number 421, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Hymn number 421. Thank you. seated. I'd like to ask you this evening to once again turn in the Bible to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. John chapter 4, and sadly read, I don't know what page that's on, but it's the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. And what I want to do is I want to kind of pick up where we left off this morning. And this morning, what we did, if you remember, we emphasized the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has committed to His church the preaching of the Gospel. That if sinners are to be saved in our age and in our day, they must come to hear the Gospel from you and from me. As we said before, the world at large is not going to tell them the Gospel. The institutions of government are not going to give them the Gospel. Pagan lands do not know the Gospel and cannot give them the Gospel. And so the preaching of the Gospel is committed to the Church of Jesus Christ. And in that vein, what we see this morning, what we saw this morning, is that when the woman at the well experienced the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, what we will see tonight is that she began to tell others what the Lord had done for her. And in her act of telling others, she, as it were, becomes the first woman evangelist. She speaks the Gospel. And in this speaking of the Gospel, what we see is that there was a great harvest of souls given to her. And so what we want to take a look at tonight is this idea of the harvest of souls. And so to do that, we'll take a look at John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 27 through 38. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 38. And we read the following. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 38. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he had talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot, and went on her way into the city. And she saith unto the men, "Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he said, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor." Here we have our Lord Jesus Christ speaking of this harvest. Lift up your eyes and look, the fields are already white in the harvest. And what is this harvest that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of? Well, of course, I think we know and we understand that the harvest that He speaks of is that great ingathering of souls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Gospel. That there is throughout history, and there is to be at the end of history, a great addition to the Church of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Gospel. And in this passage of Scripture, we see something of that. Here is this woman. You remember this woman, this despised woman, this outcast of outcasts, this woman, again, who many would not have anything to do with. She experienced the grace of God through the love of Jesus Christ. And having experienced that love and that grace, and having confessed Jesus as the Christ, she now began to tell others what Jesus had done for her. And I want to say this to you, even at the outset, I want you to understand that your work for Christ can be very simply telling others what Jesus Christ has done for you. Do you know what it is to have your burdens lifted by way of the conscience and by way of your soul and experiencing the freedom that God gives through the preaching of the Gospel? If you have experienced that, you have every right to say to one of your friends, "Hey, listen, I don't know what your difficulty is or what troubles you're going through, but Jesus Christ saved me from all the burden and all the weight of my sin. That there I was with a realization that I had sinned before God, and that sin before God weighed heavily on my soul. But when I came to faith in Christ, that burden was lifted. And there was the sense of forgiveness of all my sins. This is in essence what this woman does. And so what I want to do here tonight is I want to take a look at this passage of Scripture, John chapter 4, verses 27 through 37, under 3 points. And the 3 points I want you to see is this. Number one, I want to show to you the desire that our Lord Jesus Christ had for this harvest. There was a desire on his part for the harvest of souls. The second thing I want you to take a look at, and I want to bring out to you, is the nature of the harvest. The harvest that our Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced in was of a particular kind. There was a particular quality to the harvest that our Lord had gathered. But the third thing I want you to see is the reward that our Lord promises for all those who enter into the work of the harvesting of the great harvest. And so our Lord promises a reward for those who would go out into the fields and bring in the harvest of souls. Let's take a look at each of these. First of all, we'll take a look at our Lord's desire for the harvest. And we're made aware of this, first and foremost, by the activity of the woman. You have here in verse 27, notice what we have here again. In verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he had talked with the woman, and yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Here we see the woman's confession of Jesus as the Christ. And you remember what we said this morning, that this woman's confession of Jesus as the Christ was not insignificant, nor was it merely addressing him by some formal title. It was rather the embracing of saving truth on the part of this woman. Here was this woman who had her immoral lifestyle revealed. Here was this woman who had the inadequacy of her religious life revealed. Here was this woman who saw in Jesus Christ more than a prophet, who was indeed the very Messiah of God. And as this woman embraced Jesus Christ by faith as the Christ, this was a saving profession. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, because in the Gospel of John, this is the great emphasis. You remember that fundamental, that key passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verse 31. "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." Why was the Gospel of John written? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. The profession of Jesus as the Christ of God. The profession that Jesus is that man whom God has set forth. The profession and now the possession of the person of Jesus Christ is what makes for the saving act. We see this in a number of places in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, we read the following: "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Again, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And what we see here then is that the title Christ is not merely a title that's added on to the end of Jesus' name. If we wanted to give an identifying title to Jesus, we would say maybe Jesus of Nazareth. But when we say that Jesus is the Christ, we are saying something very specific. We are saying that God, in human history, sent forth his Son in order that all those who are under the guilt and weight of their sin, through the provision that God gives in Jesus Christ, might be saved. And when you come to embrace Jesus Christ by faith, when you embrace Jesus Christ in such a way that you understand who he is by way of the Son of God, when you understand what he has accomplished for you on the cross, and when you see again your need for what he did and you embrace that, that's the saving act. If you do that, and should you do that, it would be true of you that you have believed that Jesus is the Christ. We see this in other passages as well. In that passage of Scripture in John 17, where our Lord is praying what is known as the high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Again, listen. This is eternal life. What is it that constitutes eternal life? It is the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge of God merely intellectually, but the knowledge of God experientially. that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I ask you the question, do you know this Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ in the way this woman did? Do you know Jesus Christ in such a way as to be able to go and say to other people, come and see a man that told me everything, whatever I did? Here was a woman who understood the searching nature of the ministry of Christ. And as I said this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, He seeks the sinner. Number two, He searches the sinner. And in that whole element of Jesus Christ searching the sinner, there He is dealing with our souls. There He is putting His finger on this particular sin and that particular sin. And there He is bringing us to the place where we either repent or we harden our heart. And you see, should you or I, as sinners before God, allow the Spirit of God and allow the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, to search out the soul and be broken before Him. This is what it means to come to Jesus as the Christ. Again, other passages of Scripture, we can go on. You know, in we see reading in John 6, where we see Peter saying, when other disciples begin to depart, what does Peter say to him? Lord, to whom shall we go? For Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, there is something in seeing that Jesus Christ as our only hope before God. And again, I ask you this question. Is your faith the faith of this Samaritan woman? This outcast of outcast? This one who not even the Samaritans would have much company with? But here she was, this one sought out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember what we said this morning. Should you be a sinner here this evening, you are sought out by Christ as well. Christ will go far and wide to seek out the sinner. And when the sinner finds his soul being searched and comes to that firm belief that Jesus is the Christ, there is salvation. And so again, we see this woman coming to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do we see the woman's faith, is not this the Christ? We also see the fruit of her faith. And this is always something that we should almost expect to see. That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is, in one sense, life transforming, is it not? What would it be to profess faith in Jesus Christ, but to have no internal or external change in our lives? We would wonder, did such a man or woman ever come to believe on Christ? Because what we see throughout the Scripture over and over again is that the reality of a personal interaction of our souls with God through the gospel never leaves a sinner the same way. We know the old saying that God accepts you just as you are. But we ought to finish up that saying. He's not going to leave you as you are. There is always evidences. There are always the fruits of faith. And we see in this woman the fruits of faith as well. It's very simple, but it's there. Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Isn't this a wonderful way to evangelize? Sometimes we wonder, well, what am I going to say to a sinner? And I'm afraid that he's going to, I'm not going to be able to have the right words. Listen to what the woman did. She just told others how much of a sinner she was. And that Jesus Christ saved her from her sins. You can do that, can't you? You may get all tongue-tied in trying to explain all the elements of the gospel. But did Jesus Christ save you? This is what this woman said. Here I was in my immoral state. Here I was in my inadequate state with my religion. And Jesus Christ saved me. This is what we see here. And so again, her simple testimony. Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. She witnessed by telling others how sinful she was. Not by telling them how sinful they were. And again, I want you to catch that. I want you to see that. You don't always have to think that you have all the answers. You just need one answer. And that answer is essentially this. That you were saved from the penalty of your sin through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. And so you see here the fruit of this woman's faith. But this leads us more formally to what I would say our Lord speaking about the desire for the harvest. There's a sense in which all this is taking place here around this well. And again, just to kind of set the picture for you. You remember, around noontime, our Lord Jesus Christ was sitting on the well. There He was, weary and tired. And wasn't it very interesting to see that our Lord Jesus Christ ministered to this woman from the standpoint of His own human weakness? He put Himself in need of that woman's graces. He humbled himself in a very real way there. And when he explained to her his own physical need, he was able to open up to her the door of her spiritual need. And so there he was in that whole interaction, the very surprising interaction of a Jewish man with a Samaritan woman. And when the disciples come back, they see him talking with her. They're surprised, but maybe out of respect, they don't say anything. And then it's interesting, isn't it? When the woman sees the disciples coming, what does she do? She doesn't stick around. She kind of leaves. And maybe she was somewhat embarrassed. Maybe she understood kind of the awkwardness socially of the setting. And so she leaves. And what does she do? She goes back to the town. And as she goes back to the town, and as she tells the people in the town about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for her, there begins to be this discussion among the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. And this is where we see our Lord's desire for the harvest. The disciples say to him, "Master, eat." And he goes on to say to them, "I have meat that you know not of." And they ask the question, "Did somebody bring him something to eat?" And he goes on to say that "my meat is to do the will of my Father." Remember we talked about that this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ always doing the will of the Father. Remember how he says over and over again, "I must be about my Father's business." And this was the very thing that gave deep satisfaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he was involved in doing his Father's will. Nothing else really at this time mattered. So absorbed was he in the work that his Father had sent him to do, that this is what satisfied both body and soul. And so what I'm saying to you here is that when we see our Lord Jesus Christ in this way, we see in him this desire for the harvest. We saw that in the gospel reading that we looked at here earlier in tonight. When our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9, he has compassion on the crowd. And what does he say? He says, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the field." How great is the Lord's desire for the harvest? It is so great that he makes requests of his own disciples to pray to the Father that the Father would send laborers. Have you ever thought to ask yourself, or ever thought to even consider, that Jesus has a prayer request? And do you know what that prayer request is? That the Father send laborers into the field. My brothers and sisters, understand that woman was a laborer in the field. She may not have been the top hand, so to speak, but she was a laborer. And she brought a harvest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you, when our Lord Jesus Christ desires a harvest, each and every one of us can harvest for Christ. You can do just what the woman did. You can tell others the grace that he showed to you. And so we see this desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the harvest. And again, this is all in keeping with what we heard this morning. Didn't we read this morning in Luke chapter 19 that the Lord Jesus Christ says of himself that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? There is our Lord Jesus Christ as a seeking Savior. There he is showing to us something of the will and the nature of his Father. There is God Almighty in the garden. And what is he doing to Adam? "Adam, where art thou?" He is a seeking God. And he sends the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a seeking Savior. He says in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." And so again, the Lord Jesus Christ, his great desire is to see the harvest of souls come in. And as I said before, this desire is marked by the request of prayer. "Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his field." Brothers and sisters, when was the last time we prayed that prayer? When was the last time that we were compelled to action by that prayer? Did you ever stop to think that our Lord Jesus Christ right now has a prayer request? And that's that you and I pray that he would send laborers, that the Father would send laborers into the field. And so we see his desire marked by the request of prayer. But we see something else that marks our Lord's desire for the harvest. And that's the soul satisfaction that he receives when the harvest is gathered in. We see this in verses 32 and 34. "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought in aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to do his work." In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ, in doing the will of the Father, found that so soul refreshing and satisfying that all earthly food at this time was in one sense secondary. His primary motivation and his primary joy was doing the will of the Father and gathering in a harvest of souls. have to ask you something. Have you ever been involved in something so exhilarating that you forgot about anything, about eating or drinking or anything else, or maybe even sleeping? You were so taken up in the task that you were doing, whether it was something by way of fun, whether it was something by way of pressure that was on you, and the pressure was on you so great that you forgot about everything else. Well, can I ask you this question? Have you ever had that same experience in doing the will of God? Have you ever tasted in even a small way the satisfaction of soul, knowing that you are doing exactly what God has called you to do? That you are fulfilling the very purpose for which you were not only created, but the very purpose for which you were saved? The harvest of souls. The prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ prayed that the Father send forth laborers into His field. And so we see here then the desire for the harvest. But the second thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture, and it's kind of embedded in the passage, we may have to make some inferences here. Hopefully there'll be valid inferences that we'll make. The second thing that we have to see here is the makeup of the harvest. And what I would suggest to you is this, is that, and I'm no farmer by any stretch of the means, Red, maybe you can help me with some of these things after the service, but what we see here is that normally a harvest has a particular quality to it. A harvest has a particular characteristic. That if a man planted corn, he expects corn. And he expects a certain type. He hopes that the harvest will be full, will be bountiful. He hopes that the harvest will not be infested by bugs. He hopes that the harvest will be such that, again, it will be worth all of his while in doing the work necessary for the harvest. But did you notice the harvest that we have here in John chapter 4? Let's look at the passage of Scripture here that we have in front of us. In John chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, we have the words of the woman. Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now look at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And what I want you to see is this. The harvest that our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of is a harvest of Samaritans. A harvest of Samaritans. Stop and think of what that means. For those of you who weren't here this morning, we talked a little bit about the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were really a despised race of people. They were really, as far as the Jewish nation was concerned, really on the outskirts. They were very mixed up in their religion. Their racial purity was really much mixed. And again, for the Jews, that was very important. And so there was much by way of the Samaritans that they were considered as outsiders. They were considered as despised. They were the despised and rejected in Jewish society. And you remember what we said earlier here today, how that our Lord Jesus Christ overcame social prejudices and he went to this despised group. And now there was this Samaritan woman going and telling the city everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had done for her. And as our Lord is speaking to his disciples, he says to them, lift up your eyes and look and see the fields white on the harvest. And as I said before, kind of setting the scene, what's basically happening here is this. As our Lord is speaking with the disciples, the Samaritans are now coming to see him. And so our Lord says to the disciples, you say that there are 4 months and then the harvest. I'm saying unto you, look, lift up your eyes. The fields are already white in the harvest. Why am I belaboring this point? Because I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ counted as a harvest for which he was desirous. He saw that in the despised Samaritans, a harvest to the glory of God. The nature and the makeup of the harvest. Oftentimes, the harvest that our Lord Jesus Christ gathers is not a harvest that the world thinks much of. Certainly, the religious elite would not think much of that harvest. And you can even see, and you can even think, and even maybe even imagine somebody saying to the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes with this great harvest, oh, that's the harvest, Samaritans? That's the harvest? And again, I want to be very careful how I say this. But you can almost imagine somebody saying to Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord, God manifest in the flesh, you mean the Samaritans was the best you can do? Why do I say that? Because throughout the Scriptures, when you look, you find that God will not allow any social barrier, any social class, any degree of sin keep him from saving those whom he has determined to save. You know how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. Look out among yourselves, brethren. Not many wise, not many mighty after the flesh, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God takes great joy in the harvest that the world would cast away. And guess what? You and I might not be much in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the eyes of God the Father, you and I are a harvest worthy of rejoicing over. Not because of who we are, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in and through us. You see, the harvest, the fields are white in the harvest. And what's the nature of that harvest? What's the makeup of that harvest? Well, brothers and sisters, it's sinners like you and me. You know the passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians again, I already mentioned it to you, but I'm reading it to you now. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, listen to this. And then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Yes, the publicans and sinners. Can you identify yourself as such? Publicans, outcasts, sinners, outcasts. You and I, outcasts of the world, but brought into the harvest of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You mean these kind of people? Listen, verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed and ye are sanctified and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You see the type of sinners that God saves. And you say, well, that sinner can never be saved. And God would never have anything to do with that person. No, that's wrong. That's the very person that God is looking to save. The worst of the worst, God says, come in. The very harvest that the world would have nothing to do, God says, I'll take it. And there were these despised Samaritans coming up the hill. And maybe you can even think the disciples saying to himself, the Samaritans. Our Lord Jesus Christ saying, here's the harvest. This is the harvest that my Father has sent me to gather. And you see here the nature and the makeup of this harvest is such, as I said before, that what the world may think little of, the Lord Jesus Christ sees as extremely valuable. One more thing I want you to consider by way of the harvest. And again, you know, not being a farmer, I can only maybe think this through. And again, you know, others can help me with this. But I think that oftentimes what we see when a man or a farmer has a particular harvest, that he usually identifies himself with the harvest, doesn't he? I think of these contests that go on with growing pumpkins. And how these pumpkins sometimes grow to be sometimes a half a ton, sometimes even more than that. And oftentimes you'll see the picture in the paper, and rarely do you see the pumpkin by itself. What do you see? You see a man standing with the pumpkin. Matter of fact, the man is identifying himself with the harvest. And I want you to know that our Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself with his harvest. So much so, it's interesting that the passage of Scripture says that our Lord Jesus Christ spent 2 days with the Samaritans. In other words, he didn't just go in and leave. He spent 2 days with the Samaritans. Another thing I want you to see is that when our Lord Jesus Christ ran into difficulty with the religious leaders back in Jerusalem, and when they wanted to kind of bring discredit to him, you know what they accused him of being? He was so identified with the Samaritans, they called him by way of derision a Samaritan. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? He was so identified with this harvest of Samaritans that when his enemies got a hold of it, what did they do? They threw it in his face. And there's our Lord Jesus Christ identifying with this harvest of souls. And there you are. Sometimes some of us are sins. We know what they are. And sometimes we wouldn't even identify with ourselves, would we? But there is the Lord Jesus Christ standing with us. There is the Lord Jesus Christ identifying himself with us. There is the Lord Jesus Christ standing with us. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, if need be, bearing our reproach. Nothing more than a Samaritan. But our Lord Jesus Christ, again, the desire for the harvest was so great that whatever the makeup of the harvest was, it didn't matter. Because it was that which was purchased by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen the desire for the harvest. We've seen the makeup of the harvest. But there's a third thing we're going to see here. And that is our Lord's encouragement of reward for those who would labor for the harvest. Those who would labor for the harvest. And we see this toward the end of our passage here. We see this in verses... we'll start in verse 35. In verses 35 through 38, we read the following. Say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. Here's the encouragement. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Here we see the reward for entering into the labor of the harvest. The reward for entering into the labor of the harvest. Let me say this. One of the things that we see by way of the concept of a harvest is that whenever we're talking about a harvest, one of the things that almost goes unexpressed is the idea that the harvest is only a window of time. There comes a time when the harvest is past. There comes a time when the harvest not gathered in lays in the field and rots. You know, there's a very, very sad passage of Scripture found in the book of Jeremiah. And I remember years and years ago, a missionary came to a church that I was attending, and he preached from this passage of Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. What a sad passage of Scripture. Listen to the passage of Scripture. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You see, the harvest is a window of time. And this is why our Lord Jesus Christ sends forth laborers. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ prays that the Father would send forth laborers, because there is a window of time. And that window of time must be taken advantage of. Now, again, admittedly, from our perspective, the window of time has been somewhat large. The window of time opened with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, in the peak of time, we may say, in the high noon of God's program, we might say, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so we see this window of time began with the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This window of time will close with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the point I want you to see and emphasize is the idea of the window of time. And I sincerely have to ask the question, if in our day, in our culture, and America of 2015, I do have to wonder, is the harvest coming to a close? I hope not, I pray not, but I'm saying this to you, brothers and sisters. Laborers must go forth. Because if it's not closing soon, it will close someday. And so what does our Lord do? He gives encouragement by speaking of reward for the labor. Now, why does He bring in the idea of reward? Well, first of all, I want you to see and understand that it's almost assumed that those who follow Christ are going to labor. As a matter of fact, what we see here, I think it's in verse 38. Notice what our Lord says. He says, I sent you to reap. I sent you. You see, the purpose of salvation is to do what? To do exactly what the woman did. This woman, so ill-equipped from every standard that we would mark. This woman only having the experience of her sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, goes into her city, into her town, and she brings a harvest of souls with her. What that would be like on the day of judgment, that day of glory, when this Samaritan woman, there she comes to the forefront with the entire city of Samaria behind her, bringing souls to the glory of God. And so, the emphasis is on the reward for labor for this reason. Harvesting for souls is a very, very difficult thing. Much labor is often needed. Much patience is often needed. A willingness to endure rejection. A willingness to bear reproach. A willingness to be despised by others. A willingness to be rejected. Sounds like our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And all those things that He underwent for us. But the labor for the harvest of souls is a difficult labor. And that's why our Lord marks out the reward for it. You see, God knows what your labor is. God knows what your hardships are. God knows what your difficulties are in bringing the gospel to those that you love. Bringing the gospel to those that you work with. God understands these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ sets before you then this great promise of reward. And notice what the reward is. Notice what the promise is. It's very interesting to see this. We see this in verse 36. He that reapeth and receiveth wages gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. A couple things I want you to see here. Number one, I want you to see and I want you to understand the encouragement that is given to enter into this labor. Other passages of Scripture give us this encouragement as well. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Should be a very well-known passage for all of us. Very simply, the passage says this: the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. God sees the man or the woman who wins souls as a wise man. And so again, this idea that the encouragement for labor is kind of buttressed, we might say, with the idea of reward. But did you see what else is here by way of reward? Notice here again, verse 36, that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Our Lord says, later on, I sent you forth to reap where you have not labored. But on that day of judgment, on the day of glory, there will be a gathering around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be a rejoicing together. And stop and think what that day will be like. That day will be, one day we'll see some grandmother who prayed for her grandchildren for years and years and years and years and passed the scene without knowing ever what happened to those children that she loved so much. And there you came upon later in the scene. And maybe this little grandchild that was maybe 6 years old when her grandmother was praying for her and never knew anything about the results of that child, whether they came to faith or not. And there you were, maybe a Sunday school teacher for that grandchild. Maybe a friend of that grandchild. Maybe a co-worker with that grandchild. Are you ready for this? Maybe a hospice worker at the end of that grandchild's life. And there you were bringing the gospel to them. On that day of glory, there you will be. Plenty of rejoicing. God will be rejoicing. The angels will be rejoicing. The sinner will be rejoicing. The grandmother will be rejoicing. And you'll be rejoicing. You see the reward. And so again, the Lord Jesus Christ sets these things before us. Why? Because the situation is such that as the window of time closes, the call for laborers becomes more and more urgent. The Apostle Paul understood something about this joy as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, he says this: for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You see, Paul understood that the basis for his joy on that day would be looking around the throne of God and seeing these Thessalonian believers. Looking around the throne of God and see those believers from Rome. Looking around the throne of God and see those believers from Berea. Brothers and sisters, when you look around on that day, my hope and my prayer for each and every one of you is that you look around and you see brother so-and-so over there, sister so-and-so over there, your son over here, your daughter over there. There they are in the presence of God. Why? Because you entered into the labors that Jesus Christ called you to enter into. The fields are white in the harvest. The laborers are few. Brothers and sisters, may we take up with these hands, with these hearts, with these minds, with these lips, the task of reaping a harvest for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, how glad we are to know that we are among that harvest that you have gathered out of the world. And very much, Lord God, like the Samaritans, despised and rejected, not thought very highly of by the religious elite, here we are, not many mighty, not many noble, and yet, Lord God, you have saved us. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you have identified with us. You have shown that you are with and for your people, and we thank you for that. But what we do ask, Lord Jesus, is this: is that we would be those laborers for whom you have asked that the Father would send forth into this world. And may we take up this task, Father, and do what you ask us in this regard. But Father, before we speak of being sent out, I ask and I pray, Lord God, that you would assure each and every one of us that we are first of all gathered in. And Father, how I would ask that whoever is here, who is either uncertain or knows for a certain that they have not responded in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that this Samaritan woman has, then Father, I pray that tonight would be that night. I pray, Father, that even right now you would begin to search the souls of all who are here, and that you would cause us, Lord God, to get right with you, that you would show to us not only that you are seeking sinners, but you are also searching sinners, in order that those same sinners might be saved. And so, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may there be a spiritual harvest in this place tonight. And from this harvest, may there be an abundant harvest in days to come. Grant that, we pray, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we'll take our hymn books. And I wish I would have thought of it earlier in the week. I would have made the closing hymn, Bringing in the Sheaves, but I didn't think of that earlier. And so we're going to sing hymn number 432, Jesus, What a Friend of Sinners, hymn number 432. thrust yourself out into the fields. Make known the Lord Jesus Christ. Use your mind and your soul and your body as an instrument to the glory of God. And forgive me for missing a stanza in my hymn. Receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.